Truly, we can speak of God's grace and blessings, can't we? In so many ways, all of us, in sickness and in health, we learn to praise our God. Well, it's my privilege to bring you God's word this morning. It's not my word, it's God's word as was prayed. Truly, it's a weighty task. So let's humble ourselves before the word now. And I want to turn with you to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 19, the first 12 verses. Matthew 19, the first 12 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Jesus had finished these sayings. When Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive the saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." This is God's word. Is divorce wrong? Is it sinful? Should we even allow it in the churches? Should we accept it as something that happens? Now, there are many issues surrounding this question and back of this question, and all of us have situations in probably our immediate families, our extended family certainly, where there is messy relationships and divorce, and many of us, I know, many of you have grown up in families where it's just the accepted. Parents aren't together. Maybe they never were together. There is many matters related to this question. And some are saying, nothing wrong with divorce. You know, sometimes it's better just to separate because, you know, it's such a messy situation. We need an escape clause in relationships. Others say divorce is sin, as Jesus here suggests, and it should be forbidden, even punished. Some say, don't even get married in the first place. You create liabilities, right? Just don't get married in the first place. Marriage restricts freedom. That's really the message of our media today in the Western world, anyways. Marriage restricts freedoms, right? Marriage holds us back. Many opinions, aren't there, about divorce in our world today? And the bigger subject of marriage, and we could debate this for hours. Even amongst us, probably there may be different opinions. I don't know. The question of divorce was also being debated in Jesus' day. That's what this passage is about. The Jewish leaders came to Jesus. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to make him slip up and get him to say something so that they could, you know, blame him for something, or so the crowds wouldn't follow him. He was quite popular and they were quite jealous. And they were trying to trick him, and so they asked him this thorny question, is divorce okay? And actually, you can read it if you go to the scholars and you go to the rabbis at that time. You can read the different schools of thought about whether you could divorce and how you divorce and all these things. Jesus avoids all of that debate. And he answered, verse 4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." I want to use these verses, this instruction of Jesus, as our text for our sermon today, the study today. And actually, I'm doing a series in my church on the Ten Commandments, and we've done... A month ago, we did Lord's commandment number 7, God's gift of marriage. And so I'm just preaching the same sermon that I've preached in my church already, because I thought, oh, the Lord put it on my heart this morning, or earlier last week, to preach from this passage. And I wanted you to look at these verses from Matthew 19 with you, verses 4 through 6, and consider God's gift of marriage. We often think of the seventh commandment as restrictive and negative. You must not commit adultery. And it truly is. We'll look at that. But I want to look at it in the positive, because really that's what Jesus is giving us here in these verses. He's speaking about the gift of God's original plan for sexuality. God's gift of marriage. Now, the religious leaders' question about divorce came to Jesus. Like I said, they were trying to trick him. And it was right toward the end of his Galilean ministry. In fact, he was now moving south toward Jerusalem. It says so in the beginning of this chapter. Went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, so closer to Jerusalem. Because Jesus is moving on. It's past the midpoint of his ministry. The Galilean ministry, he was quite a popular miracle worker and teacher. And many followed him. As he got closer to the cross, more and more left him, because they said, "Well, this man is teaching hard things." He's still popular, and many are following him, but the Jewish leaders are jealous, of course, and trying to distract him here, and there's this debate about divorce. In fact, they're taking scripture, even Deuteronomy 24, and they're trying to get Jesus to apply it in a way, perhaps, that will trip him up. Now, Moses does make an exception for divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But Jesus does not endorse that. He, in fact, doesn't endorse it. He goes back farther and says, no, the original plan was not that way. God's original design for marriage was not what Moses allowed you to do. And he then gives us a bit of teaching here on marriage, which is very important, I think, not just for the Jewish people, but for us in a culture that's so confused when it comes to what is marriage and marriage relations and sexuality and all these other aspects that are part of it. And Jesus starts just by simply quoting scripture, doesn't he? He quotes from Genesis 2. And we can learn from that. A social issue of the day, Jesus answers it by quoting scripture. There's a hermeneutical lesson here for us. He says, the words of Genesis chapter 2, you know, many people deny Genesis 1 and 2. They say, it's just story. Jesus didn't think it was story. Jesus quoted it as truth. And he quoted it as truth to teach a very important lesson. He affirms the Bible's authority over all other matters in life, also when it comes to social relations, such as marriage and sexuality. And Jesus reminds us of a basic principle of human sexuality. There is a male and there is a female. Now, you'd almost wonder why we have to pause here, don't we? But our society gets it so confused, don't they? And Jesus says, from the beginning, there was male and there was female. That's how God made us. That was God's original design. No transgenders, a whole alphabet of different acronyms that all mean something different than what God has designed. There is male and there is female. And that already clears up so much confusion, doesn't it? Just making that statement, repeating that statement that is given to us from the very beginning. Jesus repeats Old Testament truth. Two types. And the two types, the male and the female, are made for each other.
as we will see.
Now, he describes marriage as a man and a woman becoming one. That's how Jesus describes marriage. They were two, and they become one flesh. That doesn't mean they're still two spiritual entities, but they're one flesh. And you say, but that's so simple. Well, yeah, it's very simple, isn't it? It's all of the other stuff that we add to this discussion that makes it complicated. But from the beginning, one man, one woman, becoming one together for life, until death do them part. Two people in God's sight becoming one. And I always say, actually, in my church as well, the two become one. That means the two bank accounts become one bank account. I mean, I'm just being very practical here, right? If you go into marriage planning to have two bank accounts, now I know there's reasons for tax purposes and other things to keep finance. Okay, I understand. I know that, right? But if you go into marriage thinking you're going to have two bank accounts, somehow you're already stepping away from God's original purpose. You're going into marriage with a contingency plan. And we laugh because we know how common this is, right? And people say, oh, yeah, on Friday I was with someone at a restaurant and it was another lecturer and I from Cape Town, and we were talking, and the guy was, and we actually said this, one bank account. Oh, no, that was too far for him. That was way too far for him. No, he had to think about that one for a while. This waiter at the restaurant serving us coffee. But you see, we're all busy stepping away from God's original design, aren't we? And that's where the confusion comes. That's where all this complication and all these discussions and opinions and to the two become one. It's significant because in God's sight, they are one. There's an institution here that God has ordained from the very beginning. Before there was sin, God created an institution called marriage. It was God's institution. It's not defined by social terms. It's not defined by government or political terms or legal terms. You know, we always think, how do we define marriage? And we, of course, have the traditional weddings, and we have the white weddings, and we have the cultural weddings and Lobola practices, and all these other things that we've added to it, and they're not bad necessarily. In fact, many times they're very beautiful. Families coming together, cultures coming together, church families. It's very important, isn't it? But at the very core, the very essence, Jesus said, this is God's institution. Everything else is added to it. God defines marriage. And that's important now for this discussion, the study of God's Word, when it comes to the seventh commandment. Because marriage is God's original design for the practice, for the enjoyment of sexuality. That was God's plan from the beginning. Sexuality, the man, the woman, created to enjoy also that in marriage for life. Marriage is the space in which God has created that to be enjoyed. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. There's a holding fast, togetherness. And they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, we often think of the seventh commandment in the negative, don't we? Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. And we can speak about some of these. We will. But I think it's better to start with the positive. God has given us a gift of sexuality in the marriage relationship. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's a great blessing from God that is to be enjoyed in that relationship. One man, one wife, woman, together for life. Of course, outside of that relationship, there's no place for any expression of sexuality. But all such activity within marriage is God's purpose, and we praise God in it. That's how He's created it. He's created us to praise God in all things and give thanks to Him in all things. So when we look at our confessions, for instance, they give us instruction here. What is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requires a preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity. That means sexual purity. It's an old English word, chastity. It just means sexual purity. I think in our own cultures, that says it all, doesn't it? Sexual purity. We have to promote our own and our neighbors, those people around us, their sexual purity in heart, speech, and behavior. And what is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbids all sexually impure thoughts, words, and actions. So marriage is the space where sexual purity is maintained and celebrated. And outside of marriage is, well, any expression is impurity and should be avoided as sin. Let's just talk about some sins here. Because unfortunately, after I preach this sermon, my wife always critiques my messages, right? It's a real blessing. And she said, you had to be more specific on this. You have to be more specific because there's so many sins in our cultures and we just have to talk about it. Well, it's kind of awkward to talk about it sometimes, isn't it? And yet God's word is clear. There's adultery. Adultery is sexual sin between married persons and someone else, either with or outside marriage. Right? And any type of sexual activity, even in the minds, the thoughts, the words, right, outside of marriage, whether it be a man flirting or having relations with another lady just out of friendship, but it goes too far, you know, there's that line that's crossed. Watching other sexual activities in, like, movies, for instance. You know, you say, well, it's just a movie, right? Well, it's a movie of people doing things, right? And how can you be entertained by a movie like that? To me, that's adultery. When we're being entertained by other people committing adultery. The seventh commandment addresses many things. I mean, even Matthew 5, for instance. Jesus said earlier, it said, Matthew 5, verse 28, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Because you see, it's this gift that God has given to be enjoyed in marriage that's being enjoyed, or at least tried to enjoy outside of marriage. Adultery. Or fornication. All sexual impurity, and our society is full of this. Our society is full of this. You can't even look at the news on the internet without seeing pictures that you have to turn away from. You know, with our kids right now, we're teaching them about naughty pictures, right? Because the kids need to know. They have to turn away from naughty pictures. We were in a museum the other day. It was an art museum. Oh, yeah. It wasn't bad, but there was one picture. And I just walked past it quickly. And my boys were with me. And my five-year-old said to me, and I thought, yeah. I said, yes, it was bad, wasn't it? Not good. But you see, we have to fight against these things because they're there. They're there, right? They're in us, in our faces. They're in our faces. Fornication. Pornography. In America, they say 1 out of 5 men struggle with pornography. Now, hopefully, we are much more holy than America. So maybe that's not a problem among us. But if you struggle with that monster, my friend, and I'm not looking at anyone here, I'm looking at all of us by our own heart as well. If we struggle with this monster, we need help. This is a monster too big for one person, for one of us. For one mature Christian, we need help, okay? Pornography. Selfish fulfillment. Isn't it, in a marriage, sexuality was to give yourself to the other, right? Sexuality is enjoyed when we give ourselves to the other. But all fornication is selfish fulfillment of our desires. Messages that arouse. The sex industry. Or even entertainment that arouses passions or sinful desires. Anything outside of marriage with one man and one woman for life is sin. Sexting. It's a new word, they say. It's when you send messages on your cell phone, text messages about sexual activities or behavior. I don't know. And it arouses, right? It's sin. For Christians, it is sin. There's no place for us as Christians to involve in such activities. Because it's selfish, first of all. And it's also against God's word, isn't it? It's not the self-giving act. The husband giving himself to his wife. The wife giving herself for life to her husband. Divorce. Well, that's what these verses are about, right? And now you probably know already where I'm going to go with this. Divorce is sin. Divorce is sin. Because that's not how God created it from the beginning. No, I'm not saying the world's not a sinful place. And I'm not saying God doesn't forgive sins. Of course He does. God's grace is great. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Whether it's the sin of sexting or pornography or divorce, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet, somehow to say what Jesus did is not right, to say that's right, how can we do that? How can we endorse such things? It's true in the case of fornication. What does Jesus say? Except for sexual immorality. So He does seem to make an allowance. So if you've been sinned against, friends, and you're the party with a 100% clean slate and the other party is the 100% party at fault, it does seem as if Jesus is making an exception there. And I'm not an expert on this. But I'm also pretty sure that very seldom is there 100% innocence and 100% guilt in any relationship that's gone wrong. At least, I don't know how I as a sinner could find myself free in a situation like that. So that's a discussion maybe for another time. But the religious leaders were debating. They were debating an issue, one, to trick Jesus, right? But they're also trying to say, how far can we go and it's still not sin? How far can we go with our movies and entertainment and not sin in this area? How far can we go in our relationships? How far? Where is that line that when we've crossed it, now we're sinning? And Jesus says, no, no, no. It's not like that at all. You should rather think the other way. How pure can you be? How to preserve this gift that God has given us, this perfect relationship of marriage between a man and a woman. And then there's homosexuality. It's becoming common in our culture to promote this anyways. The media is forcing it down our throats or trying to. There is no space for this in God's design. In fact, it's so contrary and counter to the Christian worldview, isn't it? It's blasphemy is when we desecrate God and His character. But the homosexuality is almost like a blasphemy to the Imago Dei, the image of God that God has created us all in. We all are created in God's image, aren't we? And homosexuality is almost like desecrating this very thing that God has created. He's created us male or female. And we're confusing the very basics of God's creation with all these new inventions and new definitions that are far from God's truth. It's undermining God's gift of marriage. It's extreme. Homosexuality is extreme. But even so, the so-called little sins against the seventh commandment are steps in the direction of the extreme. When we allow into our lives those so-called little sins that compromise, little pleasures, little self-fulfillments, little things in our thinking perhaps, or in our entertainment, we're taking a step toward the extreme, aren't we? And Jesus is saying, don't try to find out how far you can go without sinning. Rather, be pure. Be pure. My friends, have we confessed our sins against the seventh commandment? It's easy to point the fingers at the homosexuals and say, oh, look how bad they are. But I have my own work to do. And I think probably most of us here as well have confessions to make. God made everything so beautiful. And sexuality is a wonderful, beautiful flower left over from paradise that God still allows us to enjoy in this relationship that He has instituted. It's beautiful. We give thanks to God for it and in it, to serve Him, to glorify Him by it. But we have to be careful, don't we? We need to protect. We need to guard. We should not pretend as if we're perfect here. Of course not. But we should rather confess where we have failed. Now, in fact, that's how the disciples responded, isn't it? I mean, even as we hear this, we feel the weight of the seventh commandment. Right? Because it's heavy there on us who live in a sinful world. and who are sinners by nature. And the disciples, how do they respond to Jesus' teaching? It's very interesting. How did they respond? Wow. You know, you can just imagine, right? Like, they're just blown away. How can this be? If such is the case of a man with his wife, they said, it's better not to marry. But that's also not God's original design, is it? I mean, we can be so overwhelmed by all the sin out there, and we can try to maybe form some holy huddle or some perfect community, but it's even more than that. Sexual sins have become so common in our society that we don't even notice anymore. You know, you read these movie reviews. We never watch anything unless we've read the review first because, you know, why should I put myself in danger of watching something that's sin? But you read these movie reviews, these Christian movie reviews, and they say, well, there's only a few situations of sex. There's a few cases of immorality, but the whole movie otherwise is pretty good, they say. Well, time out. Time out. What are you actually saying here? Right? What are you actually saying here? Well, the disciples say, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you saying here? This is impossible. This is impossible, Jesus. They overreact, don't they? Is it better than not to marry? Well, the Bible does present celibacy as an option. In fact, that's what Jesus says, right? There are some eunuchs, they can't have children from birth. Others have been made that way for what's done to them. Others have chosen to live the single life. I'm just putting it into my own words now, verse 12. And there's more theology here. I don't have time to unpack it all, right? And that isn't, in fact, Paul even presents celibacy as an option. Although, and there's nothing wrong with that. I know sometimes it's despised in our culture, but maybe we can serve God better in the state of singleness. Maybe that's how God has called us, to serve Him. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus Himself was never married, and He was the perfect man. And so we should not despise that. Maybe we can serve God faithfully as singles. Well, He gives us grace so that we can. But the plan from the beginning was marriage. That was Jesus' intent from the beginning. It was not good for a man to be alone. He created this thing called marriage because it was good for us. It's a gift, God's gift of marriage to us. It's abused, terribly misunderstood. There's so much brokenness, and yet it's still God's gift to us. And so you see, the problem is not marriage and the relationship in which we express sexuality. That's not the problem. The problem is the hardness of our hearts. That's what Jesus says, right? Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife, your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. You see, the problem is hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. That's the problem. Sin. Selfishness. I mean, Adam and Eve, right? Before creation, they had a perfect marriage. Togetherness without shame. Without guilt. The Bible says it very clearly. They were naked and not ashamed. But as soon as there was sin, there was selfish finger pointing, right? Blaming and such. That relationship was already disintegrating. And it got worse. Their son murdered their other son. And many people are frustrated with marriage. Many people are giving up on this institution of marriage. Or they say, let's just make temporary agreements to satisfy our desires together. Right, this mutual, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back kind of relationship. And they see that as marriage. That's not marriage. Maybe that's the marriage that our parents had when we were born. But that's not marriage. Maybe that's the relationship that some of us are in even now. But that's not God's original design for marriage. Marriage is self-giving. Right? Me giving myself to my wife unconditionally, and she giving herself to me. The hardness of our hearts make such a problem here, don't they? And so many people feel broken and wrong and desecrated and violated and trapped by this thing called sexuality and marriage. But that's not God's design from the beginning. What is the solution for hardness of heart? What is the solution for all sin? Grace. Grace. Jesus died to pay for for the mistakes I've made in my marriage. Jesus died to pay for my sins against the seventh commandment. He died for that sin, those sins. He suffered on the cross for those sins. When I enjoy that or this, whatever it might be in our lives, when I selfishly indulged in what was sin, Jesus died for that. I believe it. I confess it to Him. He forgives. It's grace, isn't it? He takes away the guilt of sin. He even takes away the shame of sin, because He carried the shame Himself. He hung on the cross naked after all, didn't He? He hung there, taking the shame of my sin. And His grace washes me clean. This is the solution, isn't it? It's not some self-help five-step how to improve your marriage guide. Well, okay, maybe there's a place for that. But it's grace. Jesus forgives me, the sinner. He washes us clean from the pollution of sin. The impurity, the unchastity. And He restores relationships. Marriage is all about relationship, right? He restores relationship. He removes the brokenness, the hurt. He heals our diseases. You know, many of us carry deep scars in this area. Very, very deep scars. People wronged us, perhaps. And even their forgiveness will not heal that disease. But Jesus can. He heals our diseases. Even those deep scars, He somehow restores us in paths of righteousness and beauty and purpose and meaning and joy. And He gives grace. He gives grace to enjoy the very gifts and blessings that He gives us. Because of Christ's grace, we can enjoy sexuality and marriage. And it sounds almost crass, doesn't it, when you think about it? Because the world has made it a dirty thing. But because of the grace of Christ, we can enjoy sexuality and marriage. Because of His grace. And all His other blessings. Do you need grace to enjoy marriage? The grace of confession. And for some of you, though, some of you aren't married, I know that. Some of you, it's a future marriage, perhaps. Have you thought of that? Those of you who aren't married, are you remaining pure for your future spouse? That perfect lady that the Lord's going to bring to you one day, maybe, if He answers your prayers, right? Are you remaining pure for her? For that future marriage? Or, let's go even farther. Ultimately, it's not about the man and the wife, right? Marriage is a picture of something much deeper. Marriage is a picture of our relationship with Christ. Not on a physical level. Let's not be distracted by that. But on a spiritual level, the Spirit, He indwells us. We are temples, pure, holy temples of the Spirit of Christ. And He's preparing us for that marriage feast above. Maybe you'll never be married in this life. But this life is only practice for the next, isn't it? Are you remaining pure for the lover whose love is better than all other loves, as Augustine described it? Jesus Christ. You say, we have to think in the big picture here. This is God's design, and He gave us marriage as a picture. It's the closest thing we have to true relationship. And so maybe in God's providence you aren't in relationship now. But I want to believe that the best is still coming. Are we keeping ourselves pure for that? Does God's grace of confession, God's grace of forgiveness, God's grace of holiness, total holiness, out of total devotion to Him. Have you been overcome by the love of the lover whose love is better than all other loves? I love that expression because it captures it so well, doesn't it? He doesn't force us, Christ. He wins us with His love. And the grace of self-giving love. Self-giving love. So that means I give myself to my wife. My body is not my own. It belongs to her. Myself. I give myself to my wife. That doesn't mean I'm a weak man in Africa. It means I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ, who set the example for us. He gave himself for his bride. We are called to love our wives. Men, we're called to love our wives, those of us who are married, as Christ loved the church. Self-giving love. That's a grace, isn't it? It doesn't come natural. Naturally, I'm selfish. I want to serve myself, satisfy myself, gratify my own pleasures. But God's grace in my life produces self-giving love. The leaders, these Jewish leaders, totally missed it, didn't they? They just totally missed it. They didn't even come close to the point. Because they were still debating, you know, where is that line now again? And many people are totally missing it in the world today. They don't even know what love is. Looking for love in all the wrong places. They don't even know it. They've never tasted true love. They don't know what it means to be self-giving, to receive Jesus' love. But we find that love. We know that love in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is the one who invites us now to follow Him in a lifestyle of purity. Purity. Devotion to the perfect lover. It demands vigilance and self-denial and passionate holiness. And this is really how we think of the seventh commandment, isn't it? It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Well, it's helpful that way too. But it's so much more than that. Promoting sexual purity at all. I'm just going to end with a few lessons, I suppose. Very briefly. The first one, promote sexual purity at all times. The seventh commandment is like a fence. It's a fence or a guardrail, so you don't drive off the edge into the cliff. The seventh commandment is there to protect us, right? And it's there for our good, but you know, perfect love, law is not required when there's perfect love. That doesn't mean we throw out the law. Not at all. The law is there. It's a good reminder, right? When love is maybe flagging, when it's not as strong as it ought to be. But in this relationship of perfect love, we are guided how to serve God purely, even with sexual purity in a world that's so broken. Heidelberg Catechism, question 108. What does the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is cursed by God. I was reading this again, preparing for this message. It doesn't say it's sin. It says uncleanness is cursed by God. And I thought, boy, that's a strong word. Why did the confession authors write the word curse there? But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, that's really true, isn't it? I've seen so many times in people's lives, when they've allowed this sin into their life, it's not just a little mistake they made over here that doesn't affect them. It's like this curse that's upon them. And it just drags them into other problems, and other problems, and other problems. That's what it says here. What it says, that all uncleanness is cursed by God. That doesn't mean God doesn't forgive. God does forgive. He heals our diseases. And yet somehow when we allow those sins to continue, not his blessing, but his curse is upon us. It's cursed by God so that therefore we must with all our heart detest the same. We detest sexting. We detest pictures on our computer screen that lead us astray. We detest anything that keeps us from sexual purity. We detest it with all our hearts and live sexually pure and temperate lives, means with moderation, whether in marriage or in single life. And then Heidelberg Catechism question 109. What does God forbid in this commandment? Since both our body and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all sexually impure actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. No compromise. No compromise. None of us. Doesn't mean we might not sin later today, but we should not allow it. We should immediately confess it and flee from it, right? Study the perfect pattern of sexuality, because the world is trying to force down our throats all kinds of perverted thought patterns and worldviews when it comes to sexuality. Reject the world's definitions outright. Follow God's word, because He has designed it from the beginning and He teaches us how to live. And then, for those who are married, be faithful. Be faithful. Rejoice in the loving relationship in which God has placed you. Rejoice even if it's not perfect, because, it probably won't be. It will not be this side of heaven, right? Rejoice in that relationship. A good marriage is a wonderful protection from the Lord, isn't it? I'm so thankful for my wife who protects me from sins, right? A great marriage is a blessing from the Lord in that way. Work hard to stay close in marriage, because as soon as you start to find yourself, you know, growing a bit cold because of business or whatever else, that's when Satan will come knocking on the door. That's when he's going to try to tempt you, right? Pray for each other. Husbands, do you pray for your wives every day? I know many of you don't have wives for various reasons, but if you have a wife or if you have a husband, do you pray for the other person every day? You pray with them together. The two become one flesh. It means you pray together. In the presence of your wife, you pray for her. You pray that she'll grow closer to the Lord. You pray that she'll be kept from sin. You pray that she'll help you stay from sin. You pray together. Because that's a wonderful protection. And it's something that really builds that relationship. And of course, you pray separately as well. When you know she's having a hard day or he's having a difficult time, you're busy praying. My wife's prayers are such a blessing to me. I'm so thankful for that. It doesn't mean we have a perfect marriage. We don't. Because this side of heaven, we never can, right? But at the same time, I'm so thankful for my wife's prayers. Thank God for His beautiful gift. It's more than sexuality of marriages, but that's a wonderful way to express it, isn't it? So, to those who are married, be faithful. I think that's what we're learning from the Word. And then, for those who are unmarried, be faithful. Be faithful. Natural desires are not sinful, but any expression of these natural desires in a way that's outside of enjoying sex outside of marriage is not God's design. It's sin. Are you being faithful to your future husband? Are you being faithful to your future wife? If you're single. Or, I think even better, like I said earlier, are you being faithful to Christ? Who loved you more than a spouse ever can? Are you faithful to Him at all times? As a token of your devotion, your love, your thankfulness to Him. Singleness in this world requires much faithfulness. Because there are so many temptations. So many temptations. Singleness requires much grace. I one time said that. As a single, I said that. Because I was married a little later in life. And as a single, I said, it takes a lot of grace. And then someone who was married said to me, but marriage takes a lot of grace too. And I think that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. In order to live in this design that God has created for us, grace is required. The grace of confession, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of you know, investing and living in holiness. So, keep a short list. They say in marriage, you're supposed to keep a short list with your spouse. If you've had an argument, then make it up right away. Right? Find a way to sort it. Keep a short list. But I would say even more, keep a short list with the Lord. Keep a short list with the Lord. When you've fallen into sin, because in this world we get muddy as we walk through the mud, right? If you've fallen into sin, keep a short list with the Lord. Confess it. Confess it to Christ. Trust in God's forgiveness. His cleansing too. And His restoration. Because this life is only practice for the next. And He's teaching us to live by faith, isn't He? He's teaching us to say no to all those other false lovers. You know, Israel's situation in the Old Testament. Israel committed adultery with other lovers, the gods of the nations, right? And God is calling us and saying, no. Put away those other lovers. I want your love exclusively. And He's teaching us that lesson as we live by faith in this life. Confess your sins. Resist them by God's grace. And pray for purity and victory too by His grace to overcome in this area. Jesus' design for marriage is so much beyond this little discussion about whether or not we can have divorce and why and when and where that line is. Jesus is saying, God from the beginning has given us a perfect, a wonderful blessing, a beautiful thing called sexuality. We protect it in marriage. By all means, preserve this flower for His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, You know our hearts. The thoughts of intents of our hearts are not hidden from You. And so we confess our sins to You. We know that we have not lived according to Your design. We have not loved You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we have satisfied our own desires in sinful ways. But Father, we confess these sins to You now. And plead that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us again. That the Holy Spirit will apply this remedy to our souls. And that His healing will heal our deepest diseases. Lord, we know there's so much brokenness in this world. So many hurts and pains. So many deep scars in this space. Sometimes we've committed those sins. Sometimes we've been sinned against. Lord, You know it all. Nothing is hidden from You. We open our hearts personally now to You, praying that Your healing balm will soothe our souls with the true love that is unspeakable. And that You'll teach us to follow You, Lord Jesus, fully, with undivided devotion, with pure love and thankful obedience. That You'll keep us from the curse of this sin. And keep us on Your highway of holiness to serve You with our lives, in our marriages or in singleness, as You lead us, as You have called us now, presently. Lord, give us a contentment with our present state and give us grace to know where to change if necessary. And help us to serve You as You have led us now in this space as well, faithfully as Your people, as Your bride whom You are preparing for the marriage feast above. These things we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.